Her only boy was dead. Sometime earlier he had died, and now the funeral was taking place. The procession of the casket, followed by the mourners, made its way down the streets and on its way out of the city to the burial plot outside the city walls. On its passage, it was met at the gate, the city gate, by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. We're told how, after healing the centurion's servant at Capernaum, he and his disciples went to Nain. This is the only direct mention of the city in the scriptures, and it doesn't seem to ever have been a very important place. The name itself, however, means a place of beauty, a dwelling place, a home. And what a terrible truth that brings right away to our attention. Here was a place that was known by the very name itself as a home, as a beautiful place. And yet it has become far from that for this widow, the last remaining member of her family, by all accounts, has died. She's alone in the city. Oh, how deep this woman's grief must have been. And certainly we can see and think how that this terrible grief that was seen by all, including the Lord, caused the Lord Jesus to intervene. You see, that word that Jesus used here when he said to the woman, "Weep not," that word for weep literally means to wail. It literally means to moan. In other words, this lady was distraught. She had gone to pieces. But one then Jesus comes. And what a change meeting the Lord Jesus makes in her life. You can read in the scriptures of the times that the Savior met individuals. And you'll soon discover the difference that the Lord makes in any person's life. And so the Lord stopped the procession. He told the widow to stop weeping, and he called the young man to life. And the young man obeyed the command and sat up in the coffin. And the people were terrified. My family can relate to this. There was a great uncle of my mother's who passed away in one of the wee streets in Belfast, one of the wee terraced houses. And they were all sitting round the wake just after the body had been brought home to the house. And for one reason or another, a spasm occurred and the dead great uncle sat up in the coffin momentarily. And everybody cleared out of the house and were running down the street, scared out of their wits. And I had to get the doctor out to recertify him and to check that he was truly dead. And yes, he had been truly dead, but it was one of those involuntary spasms. So I can just imagine how terrified the people were. It does say that in verse 16, and it caused them to glorify the Lord and praise his name. Now, whilst Luke is the only gospel writer to include this great event, I believe it is included in the sacred record because it not only proves who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is God Almighty, that only he has the power over death. But I also believe that we have here in this record a wonderful picture of the sinner and the Savior. There is a clear parallel here between these real and miraculous events, the meeting of the Lord and the dead man, and the spiritual events that take place in the heart of every person without Christ when they too trust Christ and pass from death unto life. And so I want to draw your attention for a short time this evening to these events and apply them. If you're here tonight, I'm applying them to you. If you're not saved, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, here's a picture of what could take place in your heart. Jesus Christ, you see, is the only solution to a hopeless situation. I want you to see, first of all, here the situation. The young man was dead. All hope had gone. He was beyond the help of ordinary men. Maybe the illness itself had been a long one, we don't know, because the Bible does not say anything about it. Maybe it had been an accident. Maybe the widow had got the best doctors and medical advice that her limited circumstances would have allowed. Just like the woman elsewhere in the scriptures who had the issue of blood and who had spent all that she had and grew worse and suffered much pain. We cannot say for sure, but what we do know is now it's all over. He was gone. He's on his way to the grave. It was indeed a terrible situation. But then thinking of the person naturally, as by nature without Christ, we read in Colossians 2 and verse 13 of us being dead in your sins. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word quickened simply means to give life to. We could read the verse in that fashion. And you hath he given life to who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The verse, you see, is written to the Christian. Paul often used that method in his writings, reminding the believer of their former life in order to show them the blessing of being saved, their present life. Of course, by using that style of writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he's also showing those who are still in their sins the terrible situation where they are concerned. So what does he say then about the believer's former life and the unbeliever's present life? He says they're dead in trespasses and sins. And that word dead there literally means a corpse. My friend, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight and you know who you are, I don't have a special pair of glasses that can see into your heart and know whether you're saved or not. You know yourself whether you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you're here in that state this evening, I wonder if you realize this is how the Bible describes you. I wonder if you understand the scriptural fact that whilst you live and breathe in the physical sense, I mean, you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching on the internet, and you're living and breathing, you're going about your daily life like you always do, but yet in the sight of God spiritually, you're nothing but a corpse. There's no spiritual life there. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And friends, it's even worse than that because, according to the scriptures, you're a rotten corpse. Isaiah chapter 1 speaks of how the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The word putrefying there, it literally means a running sore. And that's how God, the Holy Ghost, has described each and every one of us before we were saved, and each and every one of us if we're still not saved, because of our sins. I would say that if you were to get up one day and you went into the bathroom and you looked in the mirror and saw that looking back at you, it wouldn't be too long before you called the doctor or got yourself along to A&E. But here you see men and women and young people in the mirror of God's Word, that mirror that never lies. That is exactly what the person without the Savior is described as being like. You see, you're dead. That's a fact that many don't understand. Oftentimes, you know, when I talk to people and they tell me, well, I'm not such a bad person. I try the best that I can. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing, and I'm certainly not as bad as so-and-so. How often do you hear that? And I almost have to restrain myself from shaking them to make them understand, because people have such great ideas about themselves. They don't want to face the fact that rather than being good enough, which is a lie of the devil from the start, not one of us is good enough. But rather than being good enough, friend, without Christ, we are dead. A rotten corpse. A rotten corpse, in fact, clothed in rags. Isaiah again has a word to say about that in chapter 64. He says, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, everything we can ever hope to do to earn points with God are like filthy rags. They're of no account. They're worthless. This boy in the coffin, there's a very simple consequence of this terrible problem. This boy couldn't do anything for himself. Was it possible for him to raise himself up out of the coffin? No, he couldn't. He was dead. He was a corpse. There was no life in him. There was no energy in him. There was no ability in him. He just could lie there devoid of life. Well, what have I said thus far? Well, I've shown you the similarity between this young man as he lay in that coffin and the person without the Savior in their hearts. And so therefore it has to be clear that those without the Savior can do nothing for themselves either. You can't raise yourself and make yourself a better person. You can't earn God's salvation, no matter how good those works might seem to be. We're still dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that is the true situation of your soul without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, get rid of those ideas that you have. See the thing as it really is. You need the Lord. Praise God, you see, this hopeless situation can be resolved. And it can be resolved, if you'll notice, secondly, by the solution. For this young man on the way to the grave, there was no solution that was humanly possible. Because if the Lord hadn't met the funeral that day, he would have been buried. But praise God, the Lord did meet them that day. Some might think, well, this was a chance encounter. It was a coincidence that the Savior was going there that day at the very time that the coffin was coming through the gate. But I believe otherwise. You see, we're told that the Lord Jesus went into the city followed by his disciples and those that went with them. It's clear that the Lord Jesus led the way then. They arrived at the city of Nain because the Lord Jesus chose to go there. The rest didn't decide and the Lord went along with it. No. I do believe that he went to Nain with a definite purpose in view. It was his plan to go there. What was that purpose? I believe it was to meet this widow and her son. You see, as you read the scriptures, there are plenty of instances. There's plenty of proof given that the Lord met with various individuals purposefully rather than by mere chance or coincidence. And in this case, the Lord Jesus, being God, knew that the boy had died because not one thing happens in this world without his perfect knowledge. It's reasonable to consider then that he knew the boy had died. He knew intimately the grief and the heartache that it had caused, and he had gone there to rectify the situation. You know, as I thought of that, I thought how it was only the Lord Jesus that could minister in such a situation like this. After all, hadn't he made the young man's body? It was nothing for Almighty God to raise it back up again to life. He just had to speak the word, and it would be done. For the one who created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, what an easy task it would have been for him to raise this body. But what about you? If you're not saved. You see, this same Jesus is the only solution to the infinitely worse problem that you have of your sin. Acts 4 and verse 12 tells us that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus said himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet there are so many in this country that know this great truth inside out. So many could quote those verses off by heart, but yet they don't heed the truth that lies behind them. You'll notice that this widow, you see, did not say, there's nothing you can do, Jesus. She didn't say, I know you can do it, but I don't want you to. She didn't tell the Lord, no, go away, I don't want you to raise my son. She certainly said, stop bothering me, I have a body to bury here, I don't have time. She didn't cry out, what are my friends going to think when my son arrives back at home with me? Do you know, those are the very same sort of comments that many people come out with to try and excuse themselves from getting saved. This woman didn't do any of those things. She just let the Lord step forth and do His gracious work. She realized, you see, that the Lord Jesus was the only one to be of any use in her situation. And so the Lord stepped forth. He called the young man to life. He addressed the corpse specifically and deliberately. And you know, with regard to salvation, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does today. He calls the sinner personally. He calls them deliberately to eternal life. Because when any preacher preaches, there is often the still small voice that comes along with it. That call of God in the heart of those that hear His word. It's the conviction of sin. And quite simply, the sinner knows, the person knows without a shadow of a doubt that he or she needs to be saved. And oftentimes it's as if the preacher is preaching directly to them and there is no one else in the room. I've heard it many, many times of how people that don't know the Lord go along to a gospel meeting. And at the end of the gospel meeting, they ask the preacher, how do you know so much about me? This actually happened. Some of you might remember the mission when Gillian and I lived in Gravel Hill Road, just outside the Mays, not in the big house, but on the wee cottage at the side of the road, and how we had a gospel mission. Philip Berry and myself had a gospel mission, and there was a children's meetings running with it as well, away back years ago, not long after Gillian and I got married. After I preached there one night, there was a woman who I didn't know who it is. I couldn't tell you her name even to this day. And she came to me at the end. She says, who told you all about me? I says, what are you talking about? She says, somebody has told you all about my life. I says, I'm sorry, honestly, I've never seen you before. I don't know who you are. I says, what do you mean? She says, well, when you were preaching in that shed this evening, it was as if you were preaching directly to me. I says, praise God. I says, that's the voice of God in your heart. You need to be saved. And thank God she made a profession of faith that night after that meeting. But this is what happens. The calling, that's the calling of God. It makes the general preaching to all, as I'm doing right now, become a personal thing, an effectual thing where the individual is concerned. But you know there's a danger. There's a danger. The psalmist speaks of it in Psalm 95. He says, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. See, there's the danger. You could hear His voice. You could be sitting in this meeting tonight or listening on the internet or watching it on the internet, whatever. And you know for sure that you're a sinner. You know that there's a problem between you and God. You're not saved. You know that if you were to die tonight, you would be in hell. But yet you don't want to get saved. Yet you say to yourself, that boy's, what he says true. I believe that. But not tonight. Not tonight. You could harden your heart against it. And I fear it is those mostly who sit under the faithful preaching of the Word of God week in, week out, who are most in danger of doing this. They become used to hearing the gospel and it just doesn't have the effect that it once had upon their souls. Friend, if I'm talking about you tonight, don't harden your heart. Don't quit listening. If you hear that still small voice, answer it and come to Christ and be saved. He's the only way to be saved, you see. Neither is there salvation in any other. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution to your hopeless situation. I would urge you to come and trust Him now as He calls you to Himself. I would implore you to flee to Him and be saved. I want you to see, last of all, in the passage here, the salutation. Look at verses 16 and 17. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. What does that mean? The news about the Lord spread. And this is, in fact, the first of three people in whom the Lord raised to life during His earthly ministry. The second one was Jairus' daughter. The third one was Lazarus. But this was the first time that it happened. And you can imagine how quickly the news spread. I want you to see, first of all, though, that fear came first. And that's important. Because the Bible says twice over, once in the Psalms and once in the Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, my friend, a person only starts to be wise when they begin to fear the Lord. And these people of Nain began to have wisdom concerning the Lord when they saw Him at work in their midst. And it produced fear. You know, there just doesn't seem to be much fear of God anymore these days. For proof of that, you only have to see what goes on the Lord's Day. Or what's shamelessly displayed on the television screen or in the picture house or in Newry Town Hall this actual week with the performance of that wicked and blasphemous play, Jesus Christ Superstar. There's a protest there if you're free on Thursday night at quarter to seven till half seven, if you can make it to Newry Town Hall, by the way. But people don't fear God. They care little for what He says. They think that they know better than the Lord. But Isaiah warns us faithfully, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're skeptical about all these things. Well, there's a warning for you. You need to take the Word of God as it stands, my friend. Lean not unto thine own understanding. These people of Nain, you see, they had the right attitude when they were faced by the Son of God. They feared. Then they glorified God. That was their salutation. They didn't worship the risen young man. They didn't give Him the adoration. They glorified God. And you will note that they identified Christ correctly. They said, a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God had visited His people. Aye, that's the true statement. Not only that the prophet, a great prophet, had risen, but that God had visited His people. And you see, friends, when God visits His people, all around that district will begin to know about it. Here in Nain, a dead person was raised to life. Let me ask you this. What do you think would happen if God were to visit this house tonight in power and raise every single person in this house that is dead in trespasses and sins unto life? People would get to know about it. And if God was to breathe once again on this country in a mighty revival with many being passed from death unto life, people would soon get to know about it. You see, when God visits His people, the world gets to know, and many go on and glorify God and praise His holy name. That, you see, was the main reason why the Savior was found at Nain that day. He knew the situation. And being the only solution, He went to sort it out. And He did so not only for the widow and her son, but also to bring glory to His own name. And the event certainly did that. Luke 15 verse 10 tells us that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When a person gets saved, what does that mean? It means there's rejoicing in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they get all the glory. The glory is theirs and theirs alone. That verse 17 of our reading says, and this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. I tell you, believer, we need to pray for this. We need to pray that the Lord would come in revival power. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, as the book of Acts tells us. But my friend, as I close tonight, if you're not saved in this meeting, I trust you've seen your hopeless situation according to the teaching of the Bible. You're dead in trespasses and sins. I trust you've realized the only solution to this hopeless situation, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't religion. It isn't a church. It isn't a preacher. It's the Son of God Himself. And we can see the salutation here. But you know, there's one last thought in this passage. Here was a mother who was heartbroken over her only boy who was dead. I wonder, is there one in this meeting tonight who likewise has or has had a godly mother who's been heartbroken over you, still in your sins? I wonder if that mother has shed as many tears over you as this woman did, as you have persisted in your ungodly and wretched ways. Ah, friend, you can be saved from these things. You can be saved tonight from these things. You see, the Lord bids you come. He has said, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. If you can put your name in there, this promise is for you. And you've just to call upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do this, that, or the other thing. You just simply come as you are. And it's not, well, it's a bit of a hit and miss affair. You might get saved. No, no, no. Shall be saved. That's the certainty of this. Tell me, are you going to call now? I trust you will. I'll trust you'll come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 tells us not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Are you going to be saved? Let's bow our heads. My friend, I've tried to make these things as simple as I possibly can, because they are simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple that children can do it and know they're saved. My wife was saved at the age of 4 years old simply by calling. Are you going to call? Because I can guarantee you, if you call, the Lord will answer. Dr. Douglas and myself are here, as are the elders. Christian friends are here too. We're here as your servants for Jesus' sake. If you're troubled in any way, or if you want to know more, if you know that you need to be saved and you want to be saved tonight, have a word with us as others are leaving. We'll take you into the minister's room and show you from God's word how God says you can be saved. Not how we say it, but God says it. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Why not call? Father in heaven, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy presence with us tonight in this meeting. We pray, O God, that Thou would speak on, and with the voice that wakes the dead, speak on, Lord, and speak to any in this gathering who know not Thee. O God, do business in hearts tonight. Bless us now around the good things which Thou hast provided. Lord, we thank Thee for them, and we pray, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the hands that prepare them. and then take us to our homes in safety afterward. But Lord, don't stop speaking. Don't stop speaking to souls tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.